Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Alan. Owen, can you pop my PowerPoint up for us? You see the sermon title this morning? Help! I don't like my church. It's a bit of a cheeky title, but you know there are a lot of people who at times feel that. Maybe I'm more aware of it than others because I see the number of people that move from one church to another because they fall out and they don't like their church anymore. It's never that they don't like the pastor, of course. Everybody loves the pastor. But it happens. It happens. Maybe it's happened to you at some point. You struggled in a church. Maybe you feel like that about our church. I can't understand that, but in all seriousness, maybe you do, or maybe you know someone that does. There's a sermon for us this morning then. You might look at it and think, what on earth has that got to do with the passage and what Alan has just read for us here in Ephesians chapter 14? Well, let me explain to you why I've put that title up there. You see, up till now, Paul has been opening up to the Ephesians in this letter all that God has been doing and all that he is doing on planet Earth. He's been revealing to us, and we have been looking at God's big, grand overall plan throughout history. God's big intention. His master plan, which is to rescue people for himself. And the mystery that we looked at last time, the marvel is that God's intention, God's desire, this plan is to bring people of all different backgrounds into what I like to call the new community. And that's a great name for the church. Because often people say, what is church? And they get different ideas of church. They think it's buildings and they think it's an institution. I offer this one out to you. I like to think of church as a new community. Church is about community. It's a new community. It's the people that God has called, that he chose, that he's called, that he saved. If that's you, and I pray to God that it is, then you're part of a new community, a community which God is doing something and showing something, a community that changes the world, a community through which God wants to work. The marvel for the people of the Bible times was that this community wasn't just Jewish. They'd all grown up thinking the people that God really loved was just the Jews. But the mystery, if you remember back to last time, was that God included all people in it. We probably struggle to think of Jews and non-Jews, but we might well think, well, there are certain groups of people that God wouldn't love. There are certain groups of people that God would never want to be part of his community. The marvel is that God welcomes and calls people from all backgrounds, from all nationalities, rich and poor and high and low. It's a community where the divisions and the barriers are broken down. It's a community where all people are equal. A community where all are accepted, where all are welcome. And I think that's as revolutionary now as it was back in the time of Paul when he wrote this letter to the Christians in the little town of Ephesus. You see, it tells us that no one's too bad. It tells us that no one is too rotten. No one has got too much of a past. No one is too far gone. No one is too unlikely. No one is too hurt. No one is too damaged for God to welcome, to save, and to renew and restore and include into this new community. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good news for our community? Wonderful. Tell it out. Tell your friends this. Let them know God welcomes all people. The only requirement is that they will come humbly to Jesus, that they will believe in him, and that they will ask him to forgive them and trust him to deal with their sins, their offenses against God. And be willing to live under his house rules. Willing to let him take the lead. Willing. We used to put it in the old days, you know, when we all knew the language, to let him be the Lord of our lives. I still think that's a good way of putting it. But a lot of people wouldn't understand that when we talk about the lordship of Jesus. It's letting him be the master of our life. That's what he asks for. In our decisions, in our thinking, you know, the way we live, the attitudes that we need to let them all come under his control, under his lordship. That's the only requirement. And this new community of people that have believed in Jesus, trusted Jesus, submitted to Jesus, this new community is the church. And that immediately tells us that church isn't really about ourselves. It's not simply about making me feel better. Church isn't about me being helped. We are here, as we sang in our second song this morning, we are here for you. We exist for God. You, as God's chosen person who he's saved and called and added into his church, you exist for God. You're no longer your own. You live, you exist for him. We're here for God. And it's in us and through us individually and as a corporate group, this new community, that God is doing something wonderful. As he shows to a broken world that there is a better way, that it is possible to change, that healing, acceptance, worth and value and love is possible for all and for whoever. That's why church matters. That's why you matter as part of the church. It's why I want to encourage you, and I believe the Bible encourages us, not to take church for granted. Because it is through us, this new community, that God is working out and showing and demonstrating his healing, his power. We are, as a new community, a revolutionary group of people. Do you understand then why it's important that we live that out? that people are looking at us. The outside, those who don't come to church, when they hear that you come to church, they hear that you're part of a church, they are forming opinions about God. If we take church lightly, then what does it say to those outside? It will affect their understanding of God, their willingness or otherwise to listen to Christians and the Bible. What we do, the way we live, is really important. But that means the way we live as a church is really important. And Paul in this letter has been talking about the fact of the Lord is bringing people together as one, this new community. So when we say, I don't like my church, that is a serious, serious thing. And yet, let's be realistic, you see. It is hard to like everybody in church, isn't it? Because we are made up of different people of different backgrounds and yet different nationalities. We are like the church in Ephesus, very diverse. We are the church, but we are a church of sinners, of saved sinners. We're sinners with different personalities, sinners with different temperaments, sinners with different likes and preferences, sinners with different education, sinners who some of us struggle to count and write, sinners, some of us are weak physically, sinners, some of us are weak mentally, sinners, some of us with a police record, sinners, some of us who other people would look at and say they're very respectable. But what is the thing that the common denominator in all of that? We're all sinners. We're all sinners. We come with that sinner's bit. But we're also saved. But we're also sinners. And because we're saved sinners, it means that some of that sinful bit is going to rub. And there will be times when we struggle, when people wind us up, when we don't understand them. It happens. And that is why Paul prayed this prayer. Did you notice how it started off? For this reason. It takes us back to chapter 3, at the beginning of chapter 3. Chapter 3 comes after chapter 2. You've learned something this morning. In chapter 2, Paul has been talking about this whole thing of being unity. He says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and allies, but aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, built on the foundation of the apostles, and to be him a building joined together that rises to become a holy temple. In him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place. For this reason, I, Paul, pray. Why does he pray? Because of what God has done, because of what they are, because this group of saved sinners are called to be united. Then he went into this digression, this little paragraph, this little parenthesis in chapter 3 where he felt the need to talk about this mystery. Then he comes back to it. And so you'll notice that in verse 14, he says that same expression. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. The reason is that there's a group of diverse sinners, saved sinners, but still sinners, who need to be able to work together to show the glory and the grace and the goodness and the plans of God. And so he says, for this reason I pray. And what did he pray? When we struggle to get on with people, we need the same sort of things. We need this prayer, the answers for it. You see, the answer when things get difficult is not to run away. That's the easiest thing, isn't it? When we struggle with somebody. Somebody says something and the pastor doesn't do something or says something or somebody else, it's to run away. But the answer isn't to run away. It's not to move on. It's not to sit and brood and suffer in silence. There are four things that Paul prays for. And these are the things that we need if we're going to live together and show the grace of God and the love of God and the compassion of God and if we're going to be the example that God wants us to be of a new community that's not fragmented, a new community that gets on with each other, a community that's different from what we see out there. That's what we want to be, isn't it? Oh, maybe it's not, but I thought it probably was. I'm teasing. God calls us to be different. We want to be that. So let's have a look at this little prayer that Paul prays here. There are four things that he prays specifically. The first thing he prays for them is that they would be strengthened with power. Verse 16, if you've got your Bible open, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. We are by nature selfish, self-centered people. So Paul's first prayer is that God would come and help us to do and to be what otherwise we couldn't do. It needs supernatural power, doesn't it? We need God's power. People say, oh, I don't know if I could be a Christian because I don't know if I'd be able to keep it up. Listen, without God's Spirit, none of us would be able to keep it up. None of us could live to the standards that God sets us. So Paul prays, this is our need, that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit, so it's a work of the Holy Spirit, that he would change and work in our hearts, strengthen us in our inner being. The inner being, what's that? It's a strange expression, isn't it? Being strengthened in our inner being. You know, sometimes we will use expressions like, I love you with all my heart. We don't mean this bit that's beating in here. That would be silly. We're talking about, we know what we mean by that. It's kind of the seat of where everything flows from. We're talking about our innermost being, aren't we? The essence of what we are. And Paul says, I pray that God will strengthen you right in the middle, right at the heart of what you are. And that's what we need. We need so that Christ may reign, so that Christ may dwell. Where it says Christ may dwell, it means that Christ would be at home. It means that Christ would reign, that he would rule, that he would be supreme. Yeah, let's go back to that expression I used, that he would be the Lord of our lives. We need God to help us with that. The essence is that he would dwell in our hearts through faith. That Christ would dwell, that Christ would reign in our hearts. That he would govern our choices and our decisions, our words, our language, our priorities, everything. As we open our wills to his control, as we say, Lord, come and do this, he will help us. He will strengthen us to do the right thing. Things that you struggle with. You know, those besetting sins, those things that you find yourself really wrestling with. He will help you with those. Patience, holding your tongue, you're making the decisions, being gracious, being thoughtful, and all of those things. The things that by nature are so difficult. This is what we need God's Holy Spirit to help us with. So Paul says, first of all, I pray that you will be strengthened with power. Pray that for yourselves. Pray that for us as a church. The second thing he talks about is being rooted and established in love. Still in verse 17, I pray that you being rooted and established or grounded in love. There are two images there. The rooting obviously has to do with plants. Plants put their roots down. The established is an architectural word, and it's about buildings. Really talking about the foundations that they have. He said, I want you to be based and draw your strength and that on God's love. I want you to dig down and I want you to have your roots in the love of God. I want you to build your lives on God's love. That's really important because the easiest thing, our default position is not to build on love, but to build on rules and regulations. You know, we frame things around and we as long as we're doing this and we're doing that, it's the easiest thing, isn't it, to have the rules. We all do it. It's by nature. Paul says, I want you as God's people not to be governed by rules. Not that rules are wrong, but I want you to be governed. I want you to be driven. I want you to find your motivation in God's love. The world of difference, isn't there? Love's a wonderfully fertile soil. Children that are reared in an atmosphere of love and acceptance. The probability is, the statistics show, that they will grow up to be more rounded emotionally level than those whose childhood was marked by aggression and roughness and without love. Some of you know what that's like, don't you? That was childhood for some of you. And you're here in church this morning and you're now a Christian and God says, I love you. That is where for you to find your strength, in God's love. Paul wants our motivation, our spiritual life source, to be the knowledge of God's love, not do's and don'ts. Regulations and rules are okay if you want to be religious. But if you want to be a loving child of God, they're no substitution. Our strength and our confidence, our character is shaped and motivated by God's love. And he prays that we'll build our lives and draw our nourishment from the fact that God loves us. It's our bedrock. It's our soil. Let me ask you this morning, what's most important to you? Is it that you do things right or that God loves you? I don't want to sound wishy-washy, but there is something otherworldly about talking about God's love being our motivation. I could set down for you rules and regulations. I could take you to the church rule book. If you look at our rule book, it's called our guidelines. Deliberately. Because we try and move away from rules. If we have to rule things, there's something wrong, isn't there? We need to be led by God's love. And so he goes on and he talks about, in the third instance, he prays that they would experience God's love. I pray that being rooted and established in love, you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and high and long and deep is the love of God, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. He uses two words there. He talks about grasping God's love and knowing God's love. Grasping is having an intellectual knowledge. And it's one thing for me to say to you this morning that God loves you, and for you to believe that. It's another thing to know it and to feel it. I think perhaps a thing that many of us would understand this is in our everyday lives. If somebody tells you that they love you, and they say they love you, but then they'll do something to show that love. Men, we're told to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Do you tell your wife that you love her? That's one thing. But do you show her? Would your wife feel loved by the way do you treat her? There is a difference between saying and knowing, isn't there? There's a difference between somebody saying they love you and taking you, you know, in their arms and giving you a proper hug. Then you feel it. There's a difference between saying that they love you and they going out of their way to show you, to do something, to serve you in some way. But it's not just about hugs, is it? Love is about much more than that. It's about practically serving. It's practically doing, showing that. Showing some act of kindness, some act of consideration, simply for the other person's sake. But what Paul says here is, I don't just want you to know it, I want you to feel it. To feel and know and experience God's love. To get increasingly a sense of the breadth and the depth and the glory of it. We're going to sing a hymn at the end this morning. William Rees, the Welsh poet, here is love, vast as the ocean. I was looking at something on YouTube this week and it was saying how deep the oceans are, how big the oceans are. Did you know that the deepest ocean has never yet been explored by man? With all the technology we've got, it's the unexplored wilderness. We don't know what's down there. We know that the deepest part of the ocean is a mile deeper than the height of Everest. Wow. And we've never been there. We've never seen it. When Paul talks about the vastness of the love of God, it's like the oceans. We swim in it. We know a little bit, don't we? You know, there's been times when you felt your heart touched. You felt the love of God. Maybe there's been times when you've even been overwhelmed by the love of God. You felt that God loves you. And notice that. I say you felt that God loves you, not that you love God. There's a difference between the two. I haven't time to go into that this morning. But when you've just felt that God loves you, and it's probably been a bit emotional, not necessarily with everybody, but you've known it. You know, the deepest sense of love from God you've known is but like swimming in the edge of the sea. You go to the sea and you go paddling. We went paddling on holiday, taking a picture of this place. We got our back to the sea. Not a good idea when you're fully clothed and you've got your socks and shoes and trousers on. You can paddle. You can go up to your waist. You can go up to your chest. You can take your feet off the floor and you can start to swim. But you only know a little bit, don't you? There's a vast ocean. And that's how it is with God. And Paul says, I long, I pray that you will go on. And my prayer for us, my desire for us as a church, that we will go from ankle deep to knee deep to waist deep to chest deep, to be over our heads in the love of God. Experiencing. And for this, we need the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit's job, to show us and to bring to us this sense of the love of God. He says, I pray that you might grasp and that you might know this love. And then lastly, that you might be filled to the brim with God's love. To the measure of the fullness of God. That's what it means. It means to be filled to the brim. What does it mean to be filled to the brim? I haven't this morning. Oh, I have. My favorite illustration. You know this one if you've been around here long enough. You have a cup. It's half empty. Or is it half full? Mine's half full. And you fill it. And you fill it. And you have a little drink. We are made, God's intention for us is ultimately to be completely like Jesus. You know that. That's why he saved you, because he wants you to be like Jesus. Now, some of you are more like Jesus because you've been walking with him and following him for a long time. But you're not yet there, are you? Another passage in the Bible where Paul says, not that I've attained these things, I'm not there, not yet there. We never get there in this life, but ultimately when we get to heaven, we will be like him. God's intention, God's desire for us down here is to become more and more like Jesus. It's not that we're healthy and wealthy and fit and, you know, the children are all good and all the rest of it. That's not the desire of Jesus. His desire is that we would be like Jesus. And so this expression about being filled up to the fullness of God is about maturity. It's about being mature as Christians, becoming like Jesus. So, you know, eventually the glass gets full of Jesus and none of us. And so eventually Jesus starts to overflow out of us to the people around us. That's God's desire. And if we're going to get on with each other, that's what we need. To be filled with the fullness of Jesus. To be filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to let him have control of our lives. Opening ourselves, yielding to him, for him to come, to be our all in all. We can't do this by ourselves, can we? We've been called, we're wonderfully privileged to be God's people. But what he's called us for, we can't do. Because we're saved, but we're still sinners. This morning, God's word calls us to yield ourselves to him once again. for us to sit quietly and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I see the church is part of your master plan, and I mustn't treat it lightly. I need to play my part in it as fully as I can. And the way I am in church affects the rest of it. Lord Jesus, I'm opening myself up for you to come and fill me, to teach me more about yourself, that you'd strengthen me with power, that my life would be more and more rooted in your love and who you are, that I'd experience and know and feel your love for me, and that bit by bit I would be changed and filled, and be made more and more like you. I want to give us just a few moments this morning before we sing that last hymn, Here is Love. I invite you, please, to yield yourself again to Jesus. In the revelation of his word and what he said to us over these last weeks, just to say, yes, Lord, I want to be part of that. And I am part of it, and I want you to take control again. There may be things in your life that you need to get rid of. Sinful actions and attitudes and those kind of things. You need to just say sorry for those. Then ask him to take full control, that you'll be fully his. Lord Jesus, ours is a wonderful, wonderful privilege that you've called us to be part of this new community, this new thing that you're doing on earth, that through us you would show your glory, through us you would take the message out to others, that we would be the people that ultimately the end of time would be part of your new heavens and new earth. Lord, it's not about us, it's about you. Forgive us when we make church about what we want. Forgive us when we look at our Christian life and wonder, why don't you do it our way? It's not about us, it's about you. It's about you having control. It's about us working with you. It's about us starting to revolve around you, and rather than you revolving around us. Lord Jesus, oh, we ask you, please, that you would strengthen us in our inner parts, in our hearts, in our essential beings. You'd strengthen us that we might know and feel and experience these things, and increasingly be the people that you've called us to be. To shine for your glory and attract people to yourself, and just to make life better for the people around us. Hear our prayer. Take us as we bring ourselves and present ourselves to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.